We are glad to be with you again this evening. And I would turn your attention, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We shall read from verse 5 of this first chapter of 2 Peter. And beside this, giving all diligence, have in your faith virtue or courage, and courage and knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godly kindness, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things, the things that we have just read, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. It doesn't say you're not likely to stumble, but you'll stumble if you do carry out by the Spirit of God the things that we're going to look at tonight. It would be impossible to stumble. And the man that wrote these things by the Spirit of God, he knew what he was talking about. And I'm glad he's always talking to my heart when I come to a book like this. We're not likely to stumble if we carry out these things. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God will add his blessing to the word that we have read. Now this morning we were dealing with a letter of Paul's. And Paul is the theologian, he's the Bible teacher, he's the evangelist, he's the churchman, and we saw that he was writing to the church. Now this man is carried along by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, but he's writing about kingdom truth. He's not only thinking of the coming of the king and the kingdom is in abeyance tonight, but he's thinking of that day that's to come. He's thinking of the crowning day and those that will be crowned. And he's writing here to believers in the Lord Jesus, Jews as well as Gentiles. And he's writing to us. And he's dealing with a line of truth that I'm not going into tonight. He's dealing with kingdom truth. And thank God for this man as well as Paul. His teaching is needed. John's teaching was needed. Paul brings before us faith. John the apostle brings before us love. And this man brings before us hope. And as you come to these second letters are always very interesting letters. Now, I read a strange thing the other day in a magazine. The writer was saying about these men that write second letters in the Bible, that the Spirit of God had forgotten to say something. Now, I don't believe that. I write a lot of letters every week. To the needy, to the shut-ins, to the bereaved, to the sick. And sometimes I have to put a postscript because I forget something I should have said. But the Holy Spirit of God never makes a mistake. All that Peter wanted to say in the first letter concerning the truth that he had to say is said. And he answers one of the great problems that's in the lives of believers today in that first letter. I've heard it since I've been here. Why do the righteous suffer? Well, life is a mystery, but you have the answer in that book, and I'm not going into that this evening, but all that the Spirit of God wanted those persecuted believers, and many that had died for the gospel and they'd had to give up their own homes, they'd lost life's perishables. He's talking to them about suffering for and with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come into the second letters, whether it's this man that writes by the Spirit of God, or Paul, or John, they're very helpful to God's people, even in 1985. And one of the things, I see many things as I come to the book, but one of the things I see as I come to this letter tonight, when you look at this second letter, this letter was written to show the people of God, away back there, that corruption was coming into the world. And if you go back, away back, many years tonight, you'll see that the corruption that is greater tonight in 1985 was in embryo at that time. And so this book was written to encourage, to cheer God's people and tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, in chapter 1 here, you have the believer's diligence. We must grow if we're born again. We must become mature men and women in the Lord Jesus down here. And thank God it's possible to be like the Lord long before we leave this world. I know we're going to be conformed to the image of God's Son in the morning. But in character, we can be like the Lord Jesus now. And so the second coming was given to us not to make us specialists. There are too many specialists when it comes to the Bible today. But the second coming was given to us to show us how to live. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. I remember talking to Dr. Gray when I was just a chap, 19 years of age, going to hear him preach. And he said to me, "George, the thing that has kept me as an older man and a younger man all these years is the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mentioned far more than the Lord's Supper or baptism. And every man that hath this hope set upon him, streaming upon him from heaven, will be holy." You see, I can't come to the Lord's table on Sunday morning without being a holy man when it comes to my state. I would be condemned. "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to his own soul, not discerning the Lord's body." So I'm glad that in this book I'm given the coming of the Lord, the second advent of the Lord, to encourage my heart. Jesus is coming. And so you have growth here. Something that Peter had learned. Diligence. Bend your back. Don't be afraid of bending your back for God and shedding a little blood, even though you may be up in years. You can't take a vacation in the things of God. Time is short. This is our sowing time. And my brethren will soon be in heaven and will soon stand before the judgment seat in glorified bodies, and then we shall learn what we accomplish down here as the people of God. And so this man is talking about maturity, growth. And then when you come into the second chapter, it's the believer's danger. And we're all faced with danger. This is a dirty, filthy world we're living in. And no matter what you take up, a magazine or a newspaper, how sad to look at our cosmos and think of the filthiness and the sinfulness and the wickedness of man and women. And so in this second chapter, "Let him that thinketh he stand blessed be fall. I'm an older man, and I'm just as in much danger today as any young man. And there's the warning. And then when you come to the last chapters, the believer's hope. Now what we're going to look at tonight, I'm going to share with you a message that I dug out in London, England when I was over there. I'm going to speak to you about God's garden. You see, I have learned that Jesus Christ, as long as he was here, was more than the gardener. And he wants to be the gardener in my life, but he wants my life to be his garden. And God has always had a testimony in this world. He had a testimony in the Old Testament. Israel was God's garden. And oh, how he looked after that garden. How he cared for it. But look at Israel tonight. She's in her widowhood. She's away from God because as God's garden, she became cold and indifferent and was careless. And today, in 1985, the Church of God is God's garden. And God wants me, God wants you, God wants every member of the one body tonight to be his garden. Now look at how Peter develops the subject here. From verse 1 down to verse 4, he's talking to these believers about knowledge they have as to the past. And what is the knowledge they have as to the past? Well, they're in the family of God. They're redeemed. They're indwelt by the Spirit of God. They have passed from death to life, from darkness to light. And as we saw this morning, they are a new creation. They belong to the Lord. And what he's talking about here is redemption, salvation. It was something that they knew all about it. And it's a wonderful thing to see in these verses, if you'll study them, then into these four verses, the Spirit of God, through this man, epitomizes the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. Now, what's the subject of the book of Romans? The righteousness of God our Savior, the grandest doctrine in the world. The righteousness of God our Savior. We don't have any. And never did have any. My righteousness and your righteousness, and if there's an unsaved man or woman in this room, in the sight of God are as filthy rags. What do you do with filthy rags? You ladies that clean, you burn them. But oh, when you come to this theme in Romans, the righteousness of God our Savior. And then that book you learn what man is. In the first three chapters, his life is nothing but a dirty swamp. And I've been in swamps here in Florida lots of times, taking out trees, making the home where I used to live beautiful because I love a tree. And only God could make a tree. And so he's dealing here with redemption song. He's dealing here with salvation. And he's bringing before them the righteousness of a righteous God. And the thing that all of us have had to learn, we have no righteousness of our own. And only the Spirit of God can teach the sinner that. And once we learn that we can do nothing to bring ourselves to God, and we come with our sins, and we take the sinner's place, and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, we can enter into some of this knowledge that we have here. Now when you come down to verse 12 to the end, we have knowledge as to the future. You see, these days don't take me by surprise. And our cosmos is going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. And wicked men are going to become worse and worse and worse. But in this part of the Holy Scriptures, I have knowledge as to the future. Brethren, we have a bright future. The Lord's coming. Is your house in order? Is my house in order tonight? Would we like to welcome Him? Could we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Now, I'm glad that the lamp of prophecy, and I love prophecy, that lamp was not put into my hand to be a specialist. That lamp was put into my hand today in this dark, sinful, wicked world to show me what time it is. Where are we tonight? We're in the last days, the perilous times. And soon we'll be with the Lord. And so I know what is coming. And I know what's coming for this world of ours. And I know what's coming for Israel. And I know what's coming for the church of God. What a wonderful day is coming for Israel as a nation and for the church of God. And He's dealing here with the Lord Jesus as the morning star. And I remember the first time I preached on that subject. You have to get up early if you want to see the morning star. And the morning star, the coming of the Lord Jesus as the morning star, is showing us Christ is coming to the air. And I don't know when He's coming. He could come tonight, but I don't know when He's coming. May God keep us from setting dates. But may that blessed hope fill our hearts tonight with love to Christ and love to His church and love for the poor unsaved man that's going down to a Christless hell. That's what we need, brethren. We need more love tonight to Christ and more love one for the other and more love for the unsaved. Oh, unsaved man, if you're here tonight because of the corruption that Peter saw coming into this world, if you're not ready to meet God tonight, why don't you get ready? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You may not be here tomorrow. And if the Lord Jesus came tonight, you'd be left behind in your sins. And too late would be the cry, "Jesus of Nazareth has passed by." Now you have knowledge as to the past. You have knowledge as to the future. I'm going to deal with something that we may not think so much about. Knowledge as to the present. You see, I'm very fond of a garden. I love to go into a nice garden. And in my lifetime, I've seen some of the most beautiful gardens in the world. The greatest garden I think I've ever seen in life is the Queen's Garden in London, England. And I was taken there years ago by friends when I was telling out the gospel in that part of the world. And I shall never forget that visit as long as I live. And I came out of that garden, so to speak, changed. I saw what God wanted to do with my life. And I went up to the superintendent of that garden. And I said, "My, you have a beautiful garden here. It's well named, the Queen's Garden." And then he told me the secret as to why the garden was so beautiful. He said, "I have 173 men that work in this garden every day. And most of them spend time, most of their time, not on their feet, on their knees." You see, a garden can be a dirty thing. just let me show you for a minute. And I'm not going to dwell in this because I don't like to dwell on negatives. But over in chapter 2 of the first letter, here's some of the ugly things, the awful ugly things that could come into God's garden. Now, you would never think that God would have to speak to Rainey or any one of us along this line. But the flesh dies hard. And the flesh is one of the great enemies we have. The self-life is the greatest enemy that we have. We have the world and the flesh and the devil, but the self-life. And the selfishness that's in all our hearts. And the ego. And we think we are somebody. And we want to be somebody. And so here you have a message about the care of the garden and things that will come into the garden. And I just want to say, if the first thing here that you have in this first verse of chapter 2 comes in, all the rest are coming in. And look at how it closes. Evil speaking. What is one of the things that's killing spiritual power in the church of God today? Gossip. I have 2 ears, I have 2 eyes, I have 2 legs, I have 2 hands. You know, I'm thankful to God I only have 1 tongue. And I never shall forget, and I've been in Texas many and many a time preaching, going down one of the main streets in Texas, and I'm passing a large butcher store. And there was a great placard outside, "All tongues cured here." I said, "My, there's a lot of people I'd like to bring here." Now, I'm sure you want to be like I am. You want to take care of God's garden. And we don't want any of these things to come in. But brethren, you see it today. And this is what hinders spiritual power in our lives and in our assemblies and hinders the salvation of souls. Now let us come to the positive, because I don't like negative preaching very much, but we have to deal with negatives at times. And when you come over here now to 2 Peter, we're going to come to this beautiful garden. A garden that God wants to take care of, and He wants to produce, if you like, these nice Easter lilies. And Easter has just gone past, and I love an Easter lily, but I like a rose far better. So as you come to this portion of the Word of God with me tonight, and as God speaks to you, and as God is speaking to me, I trust all these roses or lilies that we're going to look at now, by the Holy Spirit of God, will be produced by the Word of God in our lives. And I want to say, if the first comes in, all the others will come in. And when you come to the last, well, that's the best flower, that's the best rose. But let us look at these things. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now, when it comes to Bible study, there's no easy way when it comes to Bible study. And I've been to Bible school. But the best college, the best university tonight, is Mary's College. Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus on dependence of the Holy Spirit of God day by day. And when we come to this book, we don't come for sermons. There's a lot of men come to this book to get something to hit somebody with. When I come to this book, I'm humbled I'm cleansed, I'm corrected. Because it's the Spirit of God through the Word that will show me how ugly these weeds, these hindrances that come in, if I'm not careful. But it's the Spirit of God that brings before me these beautiful roses or lilies, and God wants to build into my life these precious things by the Spirit of God. Now look at the first here. We're singing about it. And beside this, giving all diligence, having in your faith. There's no such thing here as multiplication. If I'm born again, if I'm in Christ tonight, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and my life is what it should be before God, here's a rose or a lily that God wants to bloom in my life. What is it? Courage. I tell you, it's no easy thing to be a believer in the Lord Jesus, whether you're young or whether you're older. The most difficult thing in this world is to live for Christ and carry out the truth that God teaches us from His Word. And so we want to be Daniels, don't we? I often think of those college boys, 15 years of age, going down there to Babylon. And they didn't do what the Jones did or the Raineys did. They were separated to God. And old Daniel was a man from the time he was young till he was an old man of 90. This flower bloomed in his life. His purpose was to please God, and he stood up in that dark day in his time as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you want to see another man that had this courage, look at dear Andrew. I often sit down and look at him. He's always doing something nice. He knew all about the little fellow that had a good lunch. And he just had some oat cakes left and two sardines. And he was willing to listen to Andrew, and he's willing to give his lunch to the Lord Jesus. That's why I'm here tonight. I don't have very much, but I know I have been called to the work that God called me into. And it's God that multiplies and multiplies that which we hand over to Him. Now, dear friend, in the Lord Jesus, are you going to hand over your life tonight to God and ask God to make you His garden? It'll take virtue, it'll take courage. But the courage will be given if you're dependent on the Lord Jesus, the head of the church this evening. Now look at the second thing here. Knowledge. Now this is a beautiful word. We could spend a lot of time on it. But it's knowledge born out of experience. It's knowledge living with God and knowing God in an intimate way, moment by moment, day by day. But we must die. We must say goodbye to this world and everything we hold dear. And we must have the Holy Spirit have His way in our lives. I was brought to Christ in 1912. Well, if I had died that night, I would have gone to heaven. But oh, after all these years, I know the Lord Jesus in a way today that I didn't know then. I've walked with Him when I was young. I walked with him when I was middle-aged. I'm walking with him now in my late 80s. And I want to tell you, brethren, he's sweeter as the days go by. There's nobody to me like Christ. No one. Because I've learned what Jesus Christ is to his God. And because I've learned what Jesus Christ is to his God, I've learned what he is to me. I've been lovesick. I've been seasick. I've been homesick. And when I wanted to leave home to go to school, my brethren in Brantford, Ontario, they would not allow me to go to Dallas. I wanted to go to Dallas not to become a preacher, but to study the languages. My brethren said no. Now, I've always respected my elder brethren. I love older people. I not only respect them today, I love them. And I went to another school. And I remember the first Sunday going into the assembly in 13th Street, Brooklyn. Eugene Baird came into that building with two very nice girls. And I looked at the three of them and looked at these girls. And, you know, it was love at first sight. And I went to Eugene a little later. He was the son of Thomas Baird. And I said, Eugene, someday when you make up your mind, the girl you're going to marry, just tell me the girl you're going to marry. Phone me. Tell me the girl you're going to marry. And about a year after that, after I'd prayed much, the phone rang and Eugene said, I'm going to marry Miss Gray. I said, thank you, Eugene. You see, I had fallen in love with Ruth Hawkins. And thank God, God had a purpose in sending me to Brooklyn instead of Dallas. Because I met one that never hindered me in the work of God. All the days we lived together for 45 years, I never heard her complain. She was always one in the things of God. Now, the day I fell in love, I loved that girl. But living with a lady that I married, that gave me my children, looked after me sometimes when I was ill, and did all the things she did for me those 45 years, when she was lying dying for 9 years, I loved her more. So here it is. This is a lily that God wants to bloom in my life, in your life. Know him better. Do we know our Father tonight? Oh, I know young people. I've preached to young people all my life, and they speak of their father as the old man and their mother as the old lady. My parents were the dearest I ever had. I still miss them. I love them. But oh, here's one. He wants us to be his garden. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. And look at the third here. Self-control. My, what a flower this is. And oh, the lesson we have to learn here. And over in China, the Chinese say if you don't know how to take care of yourself as number one, you'll never be able to take care of number two or number three. That's why when we come to this Bible, we must preach to ourselves. We must take the Word of God to ourselves. We must allow the Word of God to search us. And I'm glad there's one thing the Word of God does. It cleanses us. It corrects us by the Holy Spirit of God. How many, many times I would have gone astray as a young man if it hadn't been for some brother getting up in the assembly and just giving the right word that suited my heart as a young man. We need to control ourselves, but we can only do it by the Spirit of God. And then look at this other lily. Patience. You want to get along well with young people? Be patient with them. And they'll be patient with you. And I believe what made Paul the man of God he was, he always liked to be with young people. And it's nice to sit down with an older man, like-minded, a man that knows the Word of God, a man that will talk to you about the Word of God. And Paul was always with a Timothy, or with a Titus, or with a Philemon, because he knew that these men had to be led on. And if there's one thing we should do in the assembly where there's young men, we that are older in the things of God, wherever there's grace or gift, we should try and help them. We must be patient with them. It's not an easy lesson to learn. I'm learning patience in the park. I'm learning patience every day. All the patience you have to have with the feeble, the weak, the senile. And so this is a flower that God would have bloom in the garden of God. And then look at this one. Not only self-control and patience, but godliness. Wouldn't you like to be like God? What is He like? He's holy. He's love. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to manifest not charity, but that love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then you have brotherly kindness. Now, a lot of people think if you give me a ride in your car, I'll give you a ride in my car. You invite me home to dinner and I'll invite you home to dinner. That's not brotherly kindness. That's Christian courtesy. But somebody does you an injury, says something about you that's not true, it's a good thing to invite them home for dinner. And then for dessert, give them a big dish of ice cream. And heap coals of fire on them. That's brotherly kindness. And then you have the last here, love. This was born in the heart of God, and now He wants it to be manifest in my heart. And there's so much in this portion, and you have encouragement, and you have a picture of Mr. Lot, because he was the carnal believer. You would never know he was a believer if it hadn't been for Peter. And he had bad eyesight. Spiritually, he was blind. But Abraham's a picture of the man that made his life God's garden and was God's friend. He looked for a builder and maker who was God. And then he goes into the subject here that I'm not going into tonight, and he shows the difference between the Father's house and the everlasting kingdom. And there's a lot of brethren today that don't know that. They don't hear it. I used to hear it many and many a time from men like Mr. Mace, Mr. Rideout, Mr. John Bloor, and many, many others that I could speak about tonight. When it comes to the Father's house And I heard a minister say this not too long ago. He said, we're all going to squeeze into the Father's house, and some of us would have a back seat in the Father's house. Some of us would get in there, and that's all. Nothing of the kind, my brethren. We're all going to have a front seat, because the gift of God is eternal life, and my title to the Father's house is the blood. But when it comes to the everlasting kingdom, that has to do with the rewards. And so the question tonight is, as I close, how are we living? Has our lives been God's garden? If we live this life and carry out what I've been looking at tonight, and we don't like these things, well, the crowning day is coming. And it could come tonight, when we shall be taken to heaven and stand there before the judge of the Lord Jesus in glorified bodies. And we shall be judged as how we lived, how we walked, how we carried ourselves from the moment God saved us till now. That's why he's talking here about making your calling and election sure. God has made our calling and election sure. The Son has made our calling and election sure. And the Holy Spirit of God has made our calling and election sure. Read chapter 1 of the first letter. But now in a practical way, my life is to become God's garden. Will we let the Spirit of God have His way? And if there has been any of these weeds or anything in our lives that has hindered, are we willing to get rid of everything tonight and bring everything into the storehouse of God and let the Spirit of God have His way? May it be so. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee for saving our precious souls. We know that Thou art the only one that would put up with us. We're so full of failure and shortcomings. But tonight we would hand over again these lives of ours. And we would say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Receive our thanks for being together and for giving us help. And bless Thy word to the hearts of Thy people. We ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.